You'll see if you've got one of the service outlines, you'll see there's two Bible passages on the left on the inside, and on the right there's a talk outline, and there's a prayer that I'll lead us in praying at the end of the talk. And the two Bible passages, having them printed there means it's quite easy for you to follow along and test what I'm saying, and it's mainly the John passage for you to be looking at and thinking about. Yesterday at Parkrun, one of our friends there said, "Will I mention the Easter Bunny at church on Sunday?" I've done it now. There you go. So I can tell him, in all honesty, I've mentioned the Easter Bunny. And if that's something that in the long term will get him to church, well, that's worth it, because I want him to hear the truth about Jesus. It's strange, though, as you think about the resurrection, even if I can persuade him that Jesus really did come alive, that the resurrection is real, that doesn't necessarily mean that he'll become a Christian. You know that story that Jesus makes up? He tells a story about the rich man who dies and calls out to Lazarus saying, "Why didn't you tell me?" and begs Abraham to send someone to his relatives. And the punchline of what Jesus is saying is, even if someone were to return from the grave, these people, they won't believe Moses and the prophets. God is the one that needs to work in our hearts. And so I'm praying that if you're not a Christian, as you look at these truths in this Bible passage, I'm praying that it will hit home and that God will change you. For us Christians, Easter Sunday, it's not about rabbits. It's not about buns. It's not about Easter eggs. What we remember is the resurrection of Jesus. We remember the way that Jesus has conquered sin and death. He has returned from the grave. And we share in this hope of sharing an eternal life with Jesus. That's the kind of things that we remember on Easter Sunday. If you could disprove the resurrection, then you could discard Christianity. And so that's pretty much what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ was not raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. The resurrection, it is central, fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. But central in ways which I think we can sometimes fail to appreciate. So when we think of the resurrection, we tend to think in terms of new life. And maybe it is the Easter eggs coming back around and giving meaning to chocolate, new life, eggs. Maybe it's that way of thinking that makes us think. Resurrection, new life. We think that way. But I think what we miss is the reality of the resurrection is it demonstrates to us that Jesus is our judge. So we think new life, but really the resurrection is about judgment. That's where our minds should be going. The resurrection is God's declaration that Jesus is the judge. He's the one who will give life. What I'm saying is the resurrection, it's less about the possibility of life after death. It's less about our desire to live on for eternity. It's more about Jesus being the one who can give that life. It's Jesus who is the judge. And so the passage printed, the first one in your outline there, it's John chapter 11, 17 to 27. It's not the kind of passage you immediately think of at Easter. It's not the go-to Easter passage. But have a look at 11 verse 25. In 11 verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And as you think about what he's saying, everything hits home. So if you're going to understand it, you need to look at these verses in context. The chapter opens, so before what's printed for you in the outline, the chapter opens, chapter 11 of John's Gospel opens with telling us that Lazarus is sick. He's not well. And so Mary, not Jesus' mother Mary, another Mary, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sister, they send word to Jesus because Jesus knows Lazarus. He cares for Lazarus. They send word to Jesus to say he's sick. We're told that Jesus, when he heard the message, he continued where he was for another 2 days before turning back to Bethany to see what was going on. And our passage that's printed opens with the arrival of Jesus. At that point, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. It's very dead is what that means. Completely dead. Martha goes to meet Jesus, and while Martha's meeting Jesus, Mary stays at home. And as you're reading it, you realise she's at home being comforted by Jews who have come even from Jerusalem. And it makes you wonder, what words of comfort would they be using? But there's Martha. She says in verse 21 to Jesus, she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And it sounds a bit like an accusation, doesn't it? It sounds like she's saying, it's your fault if you got here earlier. But I don't think we need to read it that way, because look at the next verse. "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Ultimately, she trusts Jesus. I think the verse 21 is just a simple, it's her concern, it's what's on her heart. There's a chance that her brother might not be in that tomb. But 22 is the one to take home. She knows, she trusts Jesus. She has this amazing trust in Jesus that he can even now do something. It's an incredible trust. And that's the bottom line. She, Martha, trusts Jesus. And then look at Jesus' response, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." It's more strange words. Your brother will rise again. When we read that, we, I think, hear Jesus as saying, "I'll fix this," because we know what happens next. He brings Lazarus to life again. He resuscitates. And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." That's the way our mind goes. But when you look at Martha's response, that's not what she hears. That's not what she's thinking. I think what Martha hears is an attempt on Jesus' part to say the same kind of things to her as their Jewish friends are probably saying to Martha, to Mary, rather, back home, as they comfort Mary, to say, "He'll rise at the resurrection." It sounds like Jesus is saying no more than that. So Martha's response is, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Her response indicates that she has an Old Testament understanding of the last day, the day of the Lord, the day when God will judge, the day when the Messiah will come and set everything right, the day when the dead will rise and be judged and given life or judgment. It's the kind of idea that you hear. I'll just read a verse from Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." It's the Old Testament day of the general resurrection that I think Martha has in mind. The day when all those who have died will rise to judgment, some to life, some to ongoing judgment. And so I think Martha assumes that's what Jesus is saying, comforting her. He will rise. And in that context, that's where this claim comes of Jesus. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And all of a sudden, you start to appreciate what it is he's actually saying. He's saying, that day is here. He's saying, "I am the judge. I am the one who will give life. I am the one who will give judgment." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. The one who lives by believing in me will never die." For Jesus, being the resurrection and the life means he is the Messiah. He is the one who will judge at the resurrection on the last day. But he's also saying, that day's here. I am the resurrection. And then he says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And then look at Martha's response. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She joins all the dots. She has that kind of trust in Jesus. She goes, "Yes, you're the one we've been waiting for. You're him." Martha makes all the connections. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the judge over everything. The day of the Lord is here. The Messiah has come. That's where the passage in the outline stops, what's printed. But as you read on in John's Gospel, you see more. Martha's sister Mary, she also comes out. She uses the same words when she sees Jesus, "If only you were here," you know. But then Jesus raises Lazarus to life again. In this case, it's a resuscitation, giving him life again. He will die again. It's different to Jesus' resurrection. But John tells us why Jesus did that miracle. John records Jesus' words in the form of a prayer to the Father. So I'll read from John 11:41, and you don't have it in front of you. "So they took away the stones." Jesus had told him to come out. "They took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those standing here that they may believe you sent me. It's like he's saying, bringing Lazarus back to life, doing that miracle is so that the people there at that point in time will recognise who he is, as Martha has done, that he is the Messiah. And we're told in verse 25, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did believed in him. John chapter 11, it's not part of the Bible that you immediately think of at Easter, but you can see how helpful it is in terms of understanding Jesus' resurrection, because it corrects that misunderstanding that Jesus' resurrection is only about new life. Jesus' resurrection, it marks him as the judge, the one who gives life. In reality, the resurrection points to the reality of God's judgment. There's other places where I could have taken you to show you that same truth. For example, as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see as the apostles share the gospel, they get the resurrection in there every time they speak the gospel, it seems. Unlike us, we can share the truth about Jesus and somehow not mention the resurrection. If you think about, for example, Acts chapter 17, where Paul's in Athens, he's speaking in the Areopagus, a massive audience of people, and he tells these people that God's the creator of everything and you shouldn't be worshipping idols. You need to repent. You need to come back to God. And he finishes in 17:31. He says, for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus' resurrection proves he is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the judge. He is the resurrection and the life, as he claims. The resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the judge, the Son of God, who will judge everything. There's one more thing to make sure that we're hearing and taking to heart, and that is, as you look at the passage in John 11, Jesus has already started his work. The day is already here. The day of the Lord is cutting in over our current day. Yeah, we're waiting for Jesus to return. We're waiting for everything in completion. But the day has begun. Jesus has already begun to rule. And I think you also see that in verses 25 and 26. So have a look again. 11 verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? It begins as you put your trust in Jesus. New life begins. As you put your trust in Jesus, you are gathered around Jesus in heaven, longing for the day when Jesus will return and you will have a bodily transformation to be with him. It changes the way you think about the resurrection, doesn't it? Jesus' resurrection and ours. When you become a Christian, it's begun. We look forward to the day when Jesus does return. You see the same sort of things being explained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to Christians. He's writing to Christians who, it would seem, they've been so urgently waiting for Jesus' return. He hasn't come back and their friends, brothers and sisters in Christ have died. And he says, don't grieve like those who have no hope. And I'll read a section for you. So 1 Thessalonians 4, it's one of those passages to look up later. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he's saying, if your brothers or sisters in Christ have died before Jesus returns, don't grieve like those who have no hope. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The resurrection of Jesus, yeah, it's central to Christianity. Easter Sunday, above everything else, is a day when we remember the resurrection of Jesus. We remember the way that he's conquered death. He's conquered sin. We rejoice in the hope of sharing an eternal life with him. And the resurrection is this reminder. It points to Jesus as the judge, the one that God has appointed. So Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he says to Martha, do you believe? And so I say to you, do you believe? Do you think that's who Jesus is? Because it makes a massive, massive difference. And I can't persuade you. I can't make you believe. But I pray that you do. And I'm going to pray the prayer at the bottom of the talk outline there. It's the kind of prayer that you pray if you do believe. Thanking God for forgiveness in Jesus. Saying sorry for living life without him and praying that you would live for him. I'm going to pray that prayer, and I'll pray it slow so you can pray it with me in your own heart to God. If you're a Christian, that's fantastic. If you're praying this prayer thinking, that's what I want, then let someone know. Maybe you fill out that little feedback slip, drop it in the box, talk to me, talk to Rob who's leading the service, because we'd love to be able to help you understand more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Dear God, I am sorry for ignoring you and not living for you. Thank you for Jesus' atoning sacrifice and for the reality of his resurrection. Lord, please forgive me and help me live for Jesus. Amen.